Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
John the Baptizer was a Spirit-filled man that lived his life to glorify God, even when it resulted in his imprisonment and death. In contrast, King Herod lived his life according to his passions instead of his conscience. John, like all born-again believers, will receive great rewards in eternity. Sadly, immoral self-pleasers like Herod will face a very dark eternity unless they repent. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 14 through 29.
Herodias has this plan. And on a convenient day, it says in verse 21, Herod has a birthday party. And he invites his lords, his captains, and his chief estates. Now, when they celebrated a birthday party, the wine was flowing freely. And here they are. No doubt, intoxicated. No doubt, not thinking clearly or soundly. It's a party, a birthday party. He invites his lords and captains and chief estates, military commanders, leading men of Galilee. And the daughter of the said Herodias came in. We know that her name is Salome. And danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And that's when the king said, "What do you want? Ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you." The KJV commentary says, "Children naturally look to their parents for guidance, but this unfortunate girl had a mother who was not only ungodly herself, but who did not hesitate to involve her daughter in her depraved plan." The way this woman is acting is inappropriate. The Jews would not have permitted a woman to dance before a group of men. And most Gentile mothers would have forbidden a daughter to do what Herodias is doing. But Herodias has anger in her heart. She has bitterness in her heart. She has resentment in her heart. And when a person has anger or bitterness and resentment in their heart, if it's not dealt with at the cross, eventually it's going to come out in one way or another. "What do you want?" the king said to her. "I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." That's the same promise the king Ahasuerus made, remember, to Esther in the book of Esther. "What do you want? I'll give it to you." And so she goes in verse 24 and asks her mother. And her mother says, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Now, Herodias has to make a choice here too, doesn't she? She's got to say, "No, that is off the charts." And so now Herodias, or Salome, had to make a choice there. I'm not going to go through with this. You see, you and I are always confronted with making choices for righteousness or unrighteousness, are we not? And so now the mother, very powerful. This Herodias was a powerful woman. She had the Jezebel spirit that is alive and well on planet Earth today flowing through her. And she now has one focus: kill John. How dare he tell me how to live? Wow. Interesting. And so when she came in and asked for the head of John the Baptist on a plate or a charger, it says in verse 26, that the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. This is his pride. His reputation, his authority were now at stake. He could. This wasn't like the Medes and the Persians, that when you made an oath, it could not be altered. He was in a position where he could have said, "No, I say no. Herodias, you are out of line." You see, but he wasn't sorrowful in a godly way. He was sorry in an ungodly way. It's a sorrow that is described or contrasted in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. There's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but there's the sorrow of the world that worketh death. D.A. Carson writes, quote, Herod, trapped in his own pretensions, chooses the wish of his dancing stepdaughter at the behest of his vindictive wife over a holy prophet who announced God's coming. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, Herod's conflict between his passion for Herodias and his respect for John showed his vacillating moral weakness. In other words, he would change his tune depending on who he was around. William Barclay tells us about godly sorrow. A godly sorrow produces a true repentance, and a true repentance is one that demonstrates its sorrow by its deeds. The Corinthians proved their repentance by doing everything they could to mend the wretched situation that their thoughtless conduct had produced. Now they hated the sin they had committed and even hated themselves for committing it, and they would labor to atone for it. Herod does not have godly sorrow. He's trapped. Who is he going to please? God or men? And he buckles under the pressure. And he goes along with the wish of Salome. And immediately in verse 27, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Instead of listening to his conscience, Herod carried out the execution because he was afraid of what his friends might think and say. I wonder how many souls are suffering eternal torment right now because in spite of their conviction of the truth about Jesus, they refuse to repent and trust Jesus Christ as Savior because of family pressure or peer pressure. Beloved, when you and I die, no one is going to stand there with us. Remember that. It's you and your soul and no one else. It tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that after John was martyred, they came and they told Jesus. You think that Jesus was a man of compassion? This is his cousin. Don't forget. He's not only a prophet of God, this is his cousin. 6 months older than him. No doubt there was a kindred spirit. There was a love that was there. And now he hears John has been martyred. Question. Why didn't he go do something about it? Did he know? All speculation. I've wondered when I was a young Christian, well, Lord, why didn't you do something? Well, when you read Matthew's account, I believe that there's tucked away an answer. Because when he went out, when he heard the news, he went out, he preached the gospel, he cast out demons, he healed the sick, and it's as if he says to Satan, there. The things that you have done to destroy men's souls, I've come to deliver them. John's short-lived life of ministry teaches us that the ways of God are often very, very unsearchable. There's really no rhyme nor reason to some of the stories that you read in the scripture, right? Isn't it true? There's a lot of mystery. James is beheaded in a prison. Peter is released. What's that all about? There's so many questions that we have as believers, but there's things that are unquestionable. We can absolutely be sure of one thing. God keeps His promises. And He says that on that final day, He will reward every one of His servants for whatever they have endured or lost in this life for His name's sake. I think of that young man. I think he was 27 years old who went to that forbidden island where the Sentinelese tribes, and he had a heart to go preach the gospel. He paid the price. His parents wrote a letter saying, "We forgive them. Don't arrest those that he coerced into bringing them to the island. They did something that was illegal." That man's in glory right now. One dear saint was asked, how could she remain so joyful in serving Christ in spite of all of the pain and all of the sorrow and all of the persecution and all of the opposition that she had received since coming to Christ because of her unwavering devotion to Him? You know what her answer was? There is nothing that I am suffering in this present life for His name's sake that the resurrection from the dead will not fix forever. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, some of our favorite beatitudes, isn't it, loved ones? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Let's all stand up and do some jumping jacks. We love it, don't we? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were among you. The word blessed means, oh, how happy and to be envied. These are the attitudes that will lead to true happiness, true blessedness, poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, loving mercy, purity of heart, seeking peace between God and man, being a peacemaker. That's the pathway to happiness. Now, wouldn't you think that if a person was aware of their own spiritual poverty, if they mourned deeply over their sin, if he or she was meek and lowly, if they hungered and thirsted after righteousness, if they had a pure heart, if they showed mercy and was someone who sought to bring peace between people and God instead of dissension and discord, they would be popular? No. We have one of the most wonderful promises that I've never seen a bumper sticker of in my 40-something years as a Christian. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter, who knew a little bit about suffering for righteousness' sake, wrote in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. So he says rejoice. Where did he get that from? He got it from Jesus. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. In other words, we must expect persecution, opposition in this life if we are living the way God wants us to live. Peter tells us, though, that there's a kind of opposition that stems from a kind of behavior or heart attitude that is inappropriate with the name of Christ. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. What's murder according to Jesus? It's hatred in the heart, right? Or a thief or an evildoer. That means behaving in an evil way or doing evil. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Let me ask you a question. Would you equate being a busybody as evil as being a murderer, a thief, or a criminal? But God does. That's interesting. In other words, There is a way of living where you may suffer opposition, but it's not because you are Christ-like. It's because you are not like Christ. And he says, that doesn't count. But there is persecution, there is opposition. And it depends upon so many factors. If you and I, right now, were to transport Koinonia Fellowship, and we were to have our Sunday morning services in the capital city of Kabul, Afghanistan, I guarantee that we would probably have our antennas up a lot more than we do right now. Because the word would be out, those guys over there are worshiping Jesus Christ, and we don't like Jesus Christ, and we don't like them. And I'll bet that we would be praying like we've never prayed before. It all depends, right? There's opposition. There's social opposition. There's rejection. It happens. You used to be the life of the party. Now you're never invited. Well, they think that they're harming you. What they don't know is that you don't want to go anyways. You're a new person. You know, you're the one after the game. You're the one after the match. You're the one after the track meet. That whether you win or lose, you get down on your knees. You're praying with the people on the other team, and your teammates are going, you're the one at the Thanksgiving dinner. You're the one at Christmas time. The family is together. They're happy. They're jolly. Then you walk in. And all of a sudden, the party's over. And then there's that reluctant request. Well, we have at least the same level of conviction as Herod. Somebody has to pray. Oh, we'll ask Dana. And then Dana prays the most beautiful prayer, and they're over there. You know what I'm talking about, right? Christ is not only the great uniter of men, he's also the great divider of men. He said, you're either with me or you're against me. John the Baptist paid the ultimate price. You've paid the price for being faithful to Christ. No matter what the price, it's worth it. If we are going to suffer, beloved, may we pray that our suffering is because of righteousness' sake, not because we're weird, not because we're strange, not because we're obnoxious, not because we're rude. There's a way of preaching the truth of the gospel with the love. When Jesus looked at over the city of Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathered her chicks, but she would not. And the Greek scholar William Barclay says that when he's praying, there are tears rolling down his face because he could not stand the thought of one soul going to hell. On the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You think the Father forgave them? I believe he did. Because God's will is that none perish, but all come to repentance. Let's remember that. Let's be soldier-like as Christians in our evangelical thrusts, you know, desire to see people come to Christ. But let's not be militant in an ungodly way. Herod, along with many others, throughout the history of man up to this present hour, have debated and wondered over who Jesus really was. And unable to accept Christ's claim to be God's Son and the one and only Savior of the world, many people have invented a Jesus after their own image and likeness, diminishing his deity, diminishing the fact that he is Lord of all. But what anybody thinks of Jesus does not change what the Bible says about him. Remember that. Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. He is God's Son. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended up to heaven where he presently sits as the one and only advocate and mediator between God and man. And when you read the Gospels, aren't they sweet? You know, when you read the Gospels, there are some incredible statements that Jesus made. He made statements that if any other mortal man made, you would say, what? Here are your options this morning, beloved. When you hear the statements of Jesus, as C.S. Lewis so profoundly said, you have to conclude he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. In Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, Paul and Silas are in a prison. And the jailer that has been assigned to them is troubled. There's been an earthquake. All of the jail cells are now open. He's accountable for that. He brings a light and he comes into the jail cell of Paul and Silas. Isn't it interesting? He knew right where to go. He knew right what jail cell to go to. And he asks this question. Who's playing football this afternoon at 1 o'clock? Who won the World Series last year? What's the stock market say? You know what he asks? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then he threw in a little prophecy, and so will your house. Believe, trust in, put the full weight of your sin debt, your sinful condition, put it all on Jesus Christ. Trust him, who he is, what he did for you, and you will be saved, delivered. Paul would say in Romans 10 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. I love this time of year. I love it and I hate it. It's a time of year when we celebrate, as we should. But it's also a time of year that what we celebrate is way down on the food chain of importance. So much hustle, so much bustle, so much commercialism surrounding this time of year. Let us never forget that Jesus is not only the reason for the season, Jesus is the reason for everything. And I pray that this year, as we here begin our Christmas series, and as you and I send out our cards and do all of this shopping, I pray that this will be a year where the people that you have been praying for, witnessing to, that this will be a year of a great harvest. Because you could have the most expensive gift under a tree. But if you don't have Christ, you've got nothing. So let me ask you today before we close in worship, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you here today and there's a part of you that is convinced that what the Bible says about him is true, but you're hesitant? What will they say at school? What will they say at the gym? What will my parents say? What will my unsaved spouse say? It doesn't matter what they say. What shall it profit a man if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? You get right with God and he'll watch your back. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.